that we will go out of this place holding on to this abundant life that you've given to us. Come, Lord, birth within us faith to believe it, empower us with the grace to live it, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd embolden us, Lord, with the power to speak it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're on the third question of a new year. The third question is how will you war? How will you war? And one of the things that if you remember, this is way back in January. One of the things that God was doing one day, I was driving down the road, and the question just seemed to come to my heart, to my mind. And the question was, why aren't you warring like you used to war? And I knew exactly what he was saying. You know, we can see life today as a journey, as a walk, and it is. It is a salvation walk. But it doesn't take long, even as children, to realize there's something missing. There's something different. And then it doesn't take you long when you begin to hear the scripture, you get to read some things or sit under some teaching, that, Lord, that let the gang, that this is not just some kind of journey. It's a war. And there's an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. I remember as a child, some of my earliest memories have just, you know, even though it was a happy childhood, a wonderful childhood, a loving childhood, have you ever, when you were little, or even today, that you just had this far away feeling? I mean, there's just like far away, that you felt like you were just far away from something, that something was just missing. That's because something is missing when you come into this life. And the reason why it's missing is because of what happened at the garden that we're going to look at here in a moment, where the war began. The war for your soul, the war for your joy, the war for your peace, the war for your happiness, the war for your life. And it began in the opening pages of Scripture. I mean, it opens up. I mean, all of a sudden, there's an all-out war against God, his kingdom, and the seed of the woman, which is you and me. You know, when you get to looking at Scripture and you look at this war, you know, it's in the notes on the back page if you've gotten notes today. But and those notes on the back page were just kind of bonus notes because we're going to be getting to this. But the enemy appears in chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, and you'll know. You'll know how to discern between good and evil. You'll know what to say. You'll look at it and you say, that's good, and that's evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They knew they were missing something. In that one moment, they knew that something was drained from their lives. And they sewed these fig leaves together, and they made for themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat? And the man said, it's the woman's fault. What he said. The woman, it's her fault. She gave me this fruit and I ate. The man said, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This perfect couple are now corrupt. Because they listen to the voice of the enemy instead of listening and following the voice of God. The war begins. It begins. And we know that there's something missing, and that something missing got missing at the very beginning. This perfect couple were perfect in every way. They loved one another. There was no anger. There was no suspicion. There was no jealousy. There was no guilt. There was no shame, because there was nothing to be guilty about, nothing to be shameful for. They were perfect. They had every need met. Every need. In one act of disobedience, the Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, and that's Adam. That sin entered the world. And we see from the opening pages of history, there's a serpent here. We come to know him as the devil, Satan. And I'm going to say the thief, he's the thief who steals, kills, and destroys, according to John 10:10. He's the roaring lion that comes to devour you, according to 1 Peter 5:8. He's the tempter who comes to entice you. He's the deceiver who comes to deceive you in Revelation 12:9. And then he's the accuser who comes to lay down guilt, hoping that you're feeling guilty and shameful the rest of your life. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he's the buffeter who comes to beat you. And in 1 Corinthians 10:10, he's the destroyer who comes to destroy your life. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. It's the war. And you see it everywhere in your life, or you see it in people's lives. You see it in society. You see it in culture. There is a war. It is for the soul of people. It is for your soul. It is for your unhappiness. It is for your destruction. But I want to tell you, we have a God in the universe who is Lord. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace, who came, who destroyed the works of the devil, who crushed his head, as we're going to see in a minute. And today, in the midst of loss, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of fear, in the midst of sin and failure, there's a God who sent his son to make it all right in your life. That's why he came. I'm just saying, we're in a war. We are, every one of us. And God has come to equip us to live in this war, triumphant and victorious all our lives. Amen. He comes to take away what the enemy came to do in your life and everyone else's life that you come in contact. And I think as we look at this war, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we can see principles, we can see ways that we could live and war so that we're triumphant, so that when the storms come, we rise above them and soar like we just sang about. And I want to ask, I asked the question in the beginning of this series, are you soaring today? Are you victorious in your life, victorious in your relationships, victorious over sin? Is guilt been removed and shame been removed? Has the things of this world grown strangely dim in light of the glory of God? This war is real. You hear it called spiritual warfare. And I'm telling you, it's real. It is real. And the question is, and we'll be looking at in the next few weeks, is am I going to look at what God says is the war? Because there's an interesting passage of Scripture. We'll look at it next week. It's in Ephesians 6. It says, listen, your struggle's not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. And we have this tendency to live by the sensory and not by the Spirit of God, so that we look at people and we see them as the enemy, whoever they are. But I'm going to tell you, they're not the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. They may be being used by the enemy. But at some point in your life, have you ever been used by the enemy? We have. It's not flesh and blood. And it has its beginnings here. But there's something that I want you to know, something that I believe with all my heart. When I see this war, it's not so much how I feel in the war or what I think. It's what I know and what I believe. It's what I know. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word every day, so that we know what the Word says. Because the enemy is a liar. The Bible says the truth is not in him, and he speaks lies. We'll see in a moment. And we want to be a people of the Word so we can know and believe what God says. And I think the very first thing that I want to say about this war and the victorious nature of it for our lives is that you need to know and believe God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for your life. And it's found a couple of pages back in your Bible here. In Genesis 1:27, the scripture says that you were created in the image of God. In the image of God, He created you. And as I said earlier at this dedication, and in light of this piece that we saw just a moment ago, that every single one of us in this place and every single image that you saw of people on that and every single person that lives, no matter how horrible they are, no matter how evil they are, no matter what they've done in this life, they, along with you, have been created in the image of God. Created to be an image bearer of God. Created to reflect Him. And that's what this first couple did. They reflected Him in all of His glory. And when Jesus comes into your heart to restore what was lost at the garden, which is the marred image of God, God begins this work in your life. Granted, for some of us, it's a lot slower than other people. But it's a work. And it's a work in progress, but I'm going to tell you, it's a work toward a masterpiece. Will you believe that today? I'm not talking about saying I'm a masterpiece. I'm just saying I was created in the image of God. I was created in the image of God. When was the last time you thought that? Or spoke it as a way of peace, as a way of warfare, created in the image of God. Listen, when I begin to understand this, and when I know this is my purpose in life, and I know that they were created in the image of God, what this does to know God's purpose is to discover who God is, and then who you are in God and in Christ. When I realize I know God's purpose, it's to discover who God is and who I am in Christ Jesus. Who is this great God? He's holy, He's righteous, He's joyful, He's perfect in all His ways. He's gentle, He's peaceable, He's loving, He's creative, He's powerful, intelligent, practical. He's an artist, He's a chef, He's selfless, He's forgiving. And you tell me, who is this God? He's your what? He's your Father, He's your King, He's your Lord, He's your big brother, He is your Savior, He is your Redeemer in God. Who He is. And when Paul said, I want to know Him, and when he said, I want to know Him in Philippians chapter 3, in all of His glory and all that He is, I want to know Jesus, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about. And you'll see His writings, you'll see it all through Scripture. It's the vein that runs through Scripture that we are created in His image to live after Him, to seek Him first, and to bear that image from glory to glory. And when I'm in the midst of the battle, when I'm in the midst of it and it's hurting and it's struggling and there's temptation that's bounding and I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I'm grumpy and I'm complaining and I'm all of that, I want to remember my purpose, because my purpose brings me to the point of who God is and who I really am in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who you are today? Or have you forgotten who this God is and who He is in your life? To know God's purpose is to discover who God is and who you are. To know God's purpose is to discover what God wants for you. If you know that He's loving, if you know that He's holy, if you know that He's righteous, if you know that He's joyful, just look at Him, look at His nature, and understand what God wants for you. It's who God is. It's the desire of heaven to come and to be these things in your life. You look at Eden that these folks lived in. You look at paradise. You look at a perfect place, a perfect peace, a relationship with God, a union with God, a oneness with God, a peace with God, a life with God, a provision of all that you'd ever dream, to have wisdom, insight, intelligence, creativity, talented, gifted. Everything in the garden, everything on earth, He wants to give you this. He wants to give you this peace, this life. He wants good for you, not bad for you. I don't understand. I don't even think about it until someone walks in such a way that they think that God wants bad for them. And they always got to watch their back because God wants to get them. When I ask you, what is that? What is that? It's a deception about who God is and what God does. He is the Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children. And He says it. He says it in a couple of places. But in one place, He says, how much more will the Father, will the Holy Spirit, or will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Why the Holy Spirit? Because 2,000 years after Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to produce Jesus in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that He comes to create Jesus in you so that you can be Jesus to your husband. You can be Jesus to your wife. You can be Jesus to your children. You can be Jesus to your clients. You can be Jesus to your employer. You can be Jesus to your brother, to your sister, to your mom, to your dad, to your son, to your daughters, to your grandchildren. To be Jesus to them. But what happens is, as we grow up with this skewed idea of who Jesus is, that He's some killjoy from hell who wants to kill your joy. No, He wants to give you what joy really is and what peace really is. Because the moment this couple sins, the glory of God departs from them, and all that's the kingdom and all that is God is suddenly lost. And where there was peace, now there's chaos. And where there's perfection in creation, now there's thorns and thistles. And it gets worse and worse and worse from that moment on. Because they chose something they shouldn't have chosen. And it's the same picture over and over and over. But listen, if I know who God is, and I know His purposes for me, and I know why I was created, and I was discover who God is and who I am, and to know this purpose, to discover what God wants for me, and then to know God's purpose is to discover what God says. So I want to open the Word, and I want to see what God says. But you know what is interesting about what God says? It is ignored by this first couple. And that what God says is often, often, more than not, ignored. Because what God says is the truth. One of the very first truths of the garden. Genesis 2:16. Right there on the screen. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. First doctrine, after the doctrine of God and the doctrine of who we are in Christ, is sin messes that all up. Paul said it this way, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. We live in a society today, and we see it increasing, that there's no consequences to sin. Is that right? Do you see that? There's no consequences to sin. And so we see a world going amok. There's consequences to sin. But I'm going to tell you this today. There's consequences to your anger. There's consequences to your lust. There's consequences to your greed. There's consequences even to you in this life when you decide to live the way you want to live. And I see it, and you see it all the time. The writers of the New Testament call it reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow. So what we want to be are people who are sowing to the Spirit and not to the carton here, not to the carton, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit of God that lives within us, the Spirit of God that broods over us, the Spirit of God that manifests the presence of God wherever we might go. To imitate and to, not as an ape, but to imitate as a loving son or daughter that wants to be like their Father God. Want to be like Him. Because we know when we come into this life without Him, we're not like Him anymore. Now, let me say this for a moment. Every one of us in this place, this week, lived a life in some form of fashion that reflected God in some form of fashion. You did. And that's wonderful. But God desires something more. And what we understand is, as the thief comes, and he doesn't want that to happen to you. So there's a war. He appears. But before we get to that, I want to ask the question, how will I war? I want to war with faith in these convictions, okay? I do. I want to, with these convictions. And so I want you to stand with me right now for just a minute, and I want you to repeat these convictions after me, okay? I was created for God and for His purposes. I was created to reflect God and His glory. I was created to walk with God, to fellowship with God, to commune with God, to be one with God. I was created to rule and reign with Him. I was created with great purpose for great influence. Let me ask you a question. I just said you got to know and believe. And so, y'all know what lagniappe is. You've heard me say what lagniappe is, French term for a little something extra. So I want to ask about the lagniappe today. How did that make you feel? Yeah. Good. Why? Because you confessed something that was convictions of the Spirit of God. You confessed things that were true, not a lie. This is the truth. This is who I am. This is what God intends. Okay. You can sit down for a little more, okay? For the next verse, okay? Confession of God's word and what God says is so important. But what happens is I know these things and I can confess these things, but it doesn't take the war away. There's still a war. There's still a battle. But I want to enter the battle with the confidence and the hope that the purposes of God, these purposes, these five, these six that we quoted, and there's a whole lot more, will be fulfilled in my life. So I do. I know and I want to believe God's purposes for my lives, our family, our marriage, our church. But second, I've got to know and believe that I have an enemy who works to thwart these purposes in my life. I want to suggest to you and say to you, I believe with all my heart that ultimately these purposes will not be thwarted. God will do what He says He's going to do. God finishes what He starts. If you've started with the Christian life, I want to tell you, it may be a rough road, and you might be in a season where you're not seeking, where you're not loving, that you've been disappointed, that you've been hurt, and therefore you've been on the sidelines, you've been benched, and you've benched yourself. But I tell you, if you're in Christ, you can't stay on the bench. So you might as well get off of it today. because you're miserable there. God has something so much more for you and for me. And I know the staff, and I know leadership here. I know it's my heart that we want to be a part of getting you off the bench into the places that God wants you to be spiritually, emotionally, physically, ministerially, in any form, any fashion. That's our heart here. Talk about it all the time, staff, to help one another get to the places we need to be, that we want to be in our heart, that we know that's right, that we know is right. But there's an enemy, and this enemy is named Satan, and his purpose is to destroy, his purpose is to come. And I want to tell you three things about him. First, his origin is pride. His origin is pride. There's a scripture that I don't think's in your notes, but it's Isaiah 14:11. And then there's Ezekiel 28:11-19. Now, I want to just say, Isaiah and Ezekiel, when you go to the Old Testament and you look at prophetic words, what I want to suggest to you is that these prophecies sometimes have a twofold meaning, an immediate context and a spiritual context. Let me give you an example for that. God said to David that David would not build the temple, but that the son of David would come and build the temple. And Solomon came along and he built the temple with his hands, a physical temple. But 1,000 years later or 700 years later or 2,000 years later, I'm not sure, the son of David, Jesus, came to build a temple not made with hands. And so that prophetic word was fulfilled in two ways. First of all, Solomon, son of David, built this physical temple that was destroyed. But the son of David, Jesus, comes and builds the temple that will never be destroyed. It's a twofold prophetic word. And so Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are in the historical context of speaking to a literal king. But you see something about that it's not just the literal king. For instance, Isaiah 14, and I should have told you to turn there, so go on and turn there. Isaiah 14, verse 11. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Now watch, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations because you said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Verse 14, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High God. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. You know, notice this whole thought of this enemy's origin. I will, I will, I will, and I will. It's the me, mine, myself, what I want, more than what God wants. This is his origin. And I'll tell you this, that when we come into this life, one of the main things that God speaks against is pride. See this in just a second. It's how we war. The second passage is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. This is a taunt against the king of Tyre. And I'll never forget, I was in a Greek class in college. And the professor got to talking about this passage of scripture, I'm in Jeremiah. I need to get to Ezekiel. And so, one of the things that this professor said was, everybody wants to say this is Satan. It's not Satan. It's the king of Tyre. That's who he's talking to. And I want you to notice what he says about the king of Tyre. And then you can connotate whatever you want to connotate, or you want to bring a conclusion. But verse 11, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now watch this. You had the seal of perfection. Let me ask you a question. Was the king of Tyre perfect? This is not a trick question. King of Tyre was not perfect. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Is the king of Tyre in the garden of Eden? I don't think so. I don't think so. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. Now watch, you were the anointed cherub who guards. Is the king of Tyre a cherubim? Absolutely not. He's talking about something different. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. And you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. For the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I've destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, because your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. His origin is pride. And he was there. He was in the garden. And I tell you what, I think, you can't find this in a commentary, so please don't quote me. I think that his responsibility was to guard the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was a guardian cherub. Matter of fact, when they fell, God sent the cherubim, to guard the entrance of Eden so they wouldn't take from the tree of life and live forever in their sinful state. So much responsibility. Some folks feel like he was a worship leader in heaven. The abundance of his trade, he was perverted by the pride of his life, and he was fell. He was cast down to the earth. And in his cast down to the earth, according to Revelation, a third of the angels went with him. And therefore, our struggle is not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. It's against rulers, and it's against fortresses, and it's against the darkness in the heavenly places. His origin is pride, but his strategy is lies. His strategy is to deceive you. And we got to remember, that he is alive. He is well. And, one of the things we remember that our enemy is alive and at work, but I've got to avoid the pride and I have to embrace humility, because the Bible says he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. In Romans 12:3, teaches us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. And finally, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. His origin is pride, and God, you better believe that that's the temptation that God wants, that the enemy wants you to be found in, a spirit of pride. And the remedy to pride is to humble yourself before God. You know, John, we read this in staff the other day. John the Baptist knew who he was and knew who he wasn't. John the Baptist knew that he wasn't the Christ. And neither are you. And I'm not Christ either. We're Christ bearers. We give witness to the greatness of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But so often we want to carry ourselves as the Christ. Not wrong, always right. And we have to avoid that. To avoid that pride. And that's how we war. God, I understand I'm in a war. And I understand that I'm not you, but you are in me. You're in my life. You've promised victory. You've promised life today. And I want to walk according to that work. His origin is pride. His strategy is to deceive and lie. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. And notice, she has this conversation with the enemy. She has a conversation with the serpent. And I'm just going to say that this is just a bold-faced lie. He begins by questioning the word of God. And this is what he says in verse 1. Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, of course God didn't say that. God gave us everything to enjoy except one tree. And she says that. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. No consequences for disobedience. You won't die. Matter of fact, that's the first thing. He questions the truth. Indeed, as God said. Second, he lies because he's a liar. And he's saying to these folks, there's no consequences to sin. There's no consequences to ignoring God. And guess what, though? You'll be like God. Because when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him and you'll know good from evil. In other words, he says, you can be your own boss in deciding what's good and what's not. And that's the problem with culture today. It's a problem with the world. They call evil good and they call good evil. Because you can't judge me by the way I decide what's good for me or good for my family, because I can know what's good and I can know what's evil. I'm going to say this. You know what? We're creating the image of God. He comes to restore that. But let me tell you, without God, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. It's fallen. The standard we live by is God's word, period. Very important. It's the truth. It's the truth. I love the New American Standard, and I've been preaching out of it since I was 19 years old. I love the way the Lockman Foundation, who put together this translation of the Bible, loves to talk about in the references what's literal and what's not. There's a great passage of scripture in John 8:44. Just looking at it for just a moment, just on the screen, you don't have to turn there, because this is what he says literally. John 8:44. Did we have that? We do? Okay. While he's getting that, I'm going to just read it to you. These are people who come not to believe in Jesus. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now, this is what he says literally. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. Translation says lies. Like I said, I can look over at the reference and it says literally the lie. It. He's the father of it. What's the father? What's the lie? The lie is there's no consequences to your sin, and you can tell by your own nature and by who you are what's good and what's bad, and then you can act according to however you want to live it. You can be your own God, set your own rule, set your own standards. But I tell you, it's a lie. He calls it the lie. You know, there's another passage of scripture that speaks, actually there's three of them. The second one is in Romans chapter 1, real briefly. It just says that these folks, they exchanged the truth for the lie, or the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. When you come to a place, when society comes to a place that says there's no consequences to sin, and what God calls sin, we begin to believe the lie. And he's a liar, and he's the father of it. I've got another 10 minutes to go, so I want the offering. I'm going to do this I'm going to finish while we do the offering. So guys, come on down, take the offering. Okay. You'll do that. His victory is when you believe his lie and succumb to his temptation. And that's what he does. I want you to notice, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave also her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves larger. Go on and just put that out. We'll pray for it in a minute, okay? Yeah, thank you. Good for food. In other words, it tastes so good. It's a delight to the eyes. It looks so good. It's desirable to make one wise. It's the key to life. And that's the kind of people we are. We live by these sensors, sensory life. If it tastes good, if it looks good, if it's the key to life, it can't be bad. If it makes me feel so good, it's got to be right. And we're tempted by that. And what happens is they fall, and so will you. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, to not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away in its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's a powerful piece. You see this in the beginning of Scripture and you see it at the end. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, in the boastful pride of life. It was in the garden. It was in the temptations. If you look at the temptations, you'll see the same thing. And you see it here in 1 John. And what the enemy does, he appeals to your flesh and he appeals to your nature. And then what happens is we succumb to the lie, and then we enter into the temptation, and instead of resisting it, we fall, and then we sin, and we walk in sin, and if it's not corrected, it'll become a habit, and if it's not corrected, it'll be your lifestyle, and if it's not corrected, I would tell you, it will destroy you. That's how bitterness comes. That's how sexual immorality takes place. It's how greed is. He's a liar. There's nothing you want in this. There's nothing that comes to it. So what you do is we war by disputing his lies and resisting the temptation. Because this lie that says you can be your own boss, your own God, that there's no consequences, it trickles down to the rest of the lies that you have to dispute. Let me tell you some lies that some of you believe. That God's not enough. That Christ is not enough. That God would never do that. That you're nothing. You're nothing, but you're just a dirty, low-down sinner. And then we like to put saved by grace. No, you're a saint because you're saved by grace. And God begins to change you and transform you, so that you don't believe that lie anymore. You'll always be guilty. You'll never be fully forgiven. You'll always be unqualified. You're not enough. You must do more. You're a failure. People owe you. You're ugly, stupid, worthless. You'll never change. Oh, by the way, you're entitled to that. You'll never be free from that. You're not saved. Destruction's coming. Oh, this is bad. This is going to be really bad. Oh, really? I don't want to believe that. I don't believe that God makes great things out of stuff that we think's bad. Amen? It's the kind of God he is. It's the kind of God he is. It just can't be wrong because it feels so right. My faith, it's a private thing, so don't let me talking about it. Church is full of hypocrites. I can't change. They won't change. There's a special place in hell for people like that. God doesn't love me when I fill in the blank. I feel like God loves me when I fill in the blank. My opinions matter most. Oh, my opinion doesn't matter. Because they did that, I don't have to love them. Not everything in the Bible is true. God doesn't do the same things he did in the Bible. I mean, we can go on and on, can't we? Lies that we believe. But we must dispute the lies. We must dispute them. And we must live by the truth of God's word. That's how we war. We don't listen to the lies of the enemy. We listen to the truth of God, and we live by that. Because if you'll live by the lies of the enemy, I want to tell you, you'll live by that. And precious few of us have not found the victory in that. But when we find the victory in that, to lay down the lies of the enemy and to rise up for who God is in us and who God is, to know him, I want to tell you, that's how we war. We dispute the lies and we embrace the truth. And we resist the temptation. Let me just say how this story ends. This little story ends by a prophetic word in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This prophetic word speaks to the second Adam that comes. The first Adam comes, sin enters the world, and now the second Adam, Jesus, is going to come, and he's going to make it right. All in the world, he's going to make it right in your life. And do we have that on the screen? Do I have that in notes? I had so many notes, I had to take things out. This is what he says. It's a curse. It's a curse to the enemy. You can read it right there in Scripture. Got your Bible open to it. 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And he's going to come, and he's going to crush you on the head. Has anybody seen a snake this year? I've seen 5, 6, 7. But I've not seen one. And the last thing we want to do is go to the head and go, is that right? You're going to do that? No, I'm not going to do that. But I want to tell you, that's what Jesus did. He said he's going to come. He's going to crush you on the head. And you're going to bruise him on the heel. He's going to be bruised. Because he's going to be bruised for our iniquities and our sin. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be injured. But you're going to crush him on the head. And that's your destiny, Satan. That's your destiny, Lucifer. And then out of that comes the war of the ages. And you're still in the war of the ages because what he wants to do is he wants to destroy the seed of the woman. And he'll do it physically by a thing we call abortion. But he'll do it by perverting you, perverting the word of God. There's a war against the seed, and we are the seed. But Jesus comes to crush the head of the enemy 2,000 years ago at the cross and 2,000 years later in my life, in your later life. And so that in Romans chapter 16, I think it's verse 20, he says this to the church, and Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. Victorious. I've got to know the purpose of God. And when I know the purpose of God, I discover who he is. I discover who I am. I discover what he says. I discover my life. But I got to know and believe there's an enemy and he's working overtime to thwart that. But I also know I have Jesus the victor who's living in my life, who appeared in my life to take away sin, to destroy the works of the devil, to crush his head and conform us back into the glory we once had. Amen. That's how we war. We war with what we know and what we believe, and we let life flow out of that, which we'll be talking about over the next couple of weeks on how will you war. I want you to stand up with me, and I want you to repeat these great principles, and then we'll be dismissed. The way I war is, I want to war with this great hope. Repeat after me. Satan, you're defeated. Christ is my victor. I'm alive in Christ. He comes to crush the enemy's head in my life. And turn to your neighbor and say, and in your life. That wasn't said with great conviction. Okay. Jesus comes to fulfill. His great purposes in my life and in the life of His church. I will dispute His lies, will resist His temptation, so that Satan will soon be crushed under my feet, under our feet. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace. This great shalom from the Prince of Peace, Jesus, our victor, who came to crush the head of the enemy in your life. Go know it. Go believe it. Go share it. Go read more about it. Let God speak to your heart about it and enter this war with these kinds of confessions and these kinds of convictions. The Lord bless you today. Lord, bless your family this Memorial Day. Eberts, can you come on up real quick? Are you still here? Yeah, good.